Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles with the message, I'll be preaching from the book of 2 Peter. This is, you know, Peter wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Well, this is the second letter that Peter wrote to people scattered throughout different areas, believers. And in his second epistle here, his second letter, I'm going to talk to you about in chapter 1. This will be 2 Peter 1, and I'm going to begin at verse 1, but my main text is verse 4. I'm going to talk about fellowship with the divine, which is fellowship with God. The title is Fellowship with the Divine. And I want you to understand something at the outset of this message concerning what we call fellowship or partnership, which is a union with whoever we're in fellowship with or partnership with. And a person, all of us individually, we are either in fellowship with the world or we are in fellowship with God, one or the other. Now, it's common for people, when they hear that, to think about, well, those who are in fellowship with the world, that refers to the immoral, criminal, perverted segment of society. Those people who don't go to church, who are not religious, or even those who do but are not sincere and hypocritical. But let me say something to you. A person can be a churchgoer, and they can be sincere and dedicated to the doctrines and the beliefs of their church and still be in fellowship with the world. Because you see, if the church you go to, as we say it, is not preaching the true gospel from the Word of God, then what's happening there? Well, that's idolatry. And somebody says, well, we believe in Christ. Well, do you believe in the true Christ, or do you believe in a counterfeit? You know, there are counterfeit Christ. There are false Christ. There are idols. How do I know if I'm trusting, if my preacher is preaching the true Christ and not a counterfeit? Well, the Bible says you know by the doctrine of Christ. And the doctrine of Christ, 2 John talks about that. He that transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. What's the doctrine of Christ? What's the doctrine of his person? Who he is? He is God manifest in the flesh. He's not a lesser God. He's co-equal with the Father and the Spirit in every attribute of deity. And yet he is also a man without sin. That's who he is. God, man, God, his name shall be called Emmanuel, Matthew 1:23, for and which being interpreted is God with us. He's the manifestation and the glory of God in the flesh. And then, so that's the doctrine of his person. And the doctrine of his finished work. And that has to do not, now listen to me very carefully here. That has to do not just simply that he came unto the world, that he obeyed the law, that he died, was buried, and arose again the third day. That's all part of it. That's part of the doctrine of Christ. But what the doctrine of Christ really leads us to is the revelation of what he actually accomplished when he kept the law, when he died, when he was buried, when he arose again the third day. What did he accomplish? And the Bible teaches that Christ put away the sins of his people by his death on the cross and brought forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value whereby God would justify his people, clear them of all charges, of all guilt, and declare them righteous before him based upon Christ's righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to them, not based on their faith. Faith is the product, the fruit of his righteousness. But that righteousness that Christ established, which is called the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, is his righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me. And because of that, out of what Christ accomplished in his resurrection life, his death and his resurrection life, his people will be born again and brought to faith in Christ. Now, that's what Peter's talking about here. In other words, if I talk about how God chose us before the foundation of the world and gave his people to Christ, that's election. All whom God elected, all for whom Christ died, they will be brought out. But by nature, we're in fellowship with the world. See, we're spiritually dead. We're in unbelief. But at some point in time in our lives, the Holy Spirit will bring us out of fellowship with the world and bring us into fellowship with God. Now, that's what Peter is talking about here in 2 Peter 1. Look at verse 1. Look at our scripture here. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Now, that like precious faith is believing the same gospel, the same doctrine of Christ. In other words, it's not different denominations. There are denominations who say, well, we believe in Christ, but we believe that he only saved us partially. You say, well, who says that? Well, now think about it. If you're in fellowship with a group of religious people who believe that you can be saved one day and then lost, that's what you're saying. You say, well, he only saved us partially, but I have to keep it going. Now, understand what I'm saying? That's a false Christ. That's a false gospel. I'm sorry. I know it offends a lot of people, but I'm just telling you the truth. Peter's writing to believers here. He's writing to those who've been brought out of that false doctrine and into the true doctrine. And he said they've obtained like precious faith with us. In other words, they've obtained it. They didn't work it. They didn't earn it. They obtained it. It was a gift. Paul talked about this. He said, I obtained mercy. You don't earn mercy and you don't deserve it. If you earn it and deserve it, it's not mercy. Listen, when you work a 40-hour week or more, and at the end of the week, your boss gives you a paycheck, you don't look at him and say, I thank you for your mercy. No, you worked and you earned that. But now, salvation is not earned or worked for by sinners. It's grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a matter of sovereign mercy. It's a gift from God, and it's a gift we don't earn and we don't deserve. And that includes faith. Faith is not something that you have within you that if you can find some eloquent preacher to fan the fire, that he can get you to cooperate out of your own goodness and your own free will. That's not what the Bible teaches. Faith is a gift from God. So, and that's what Peter's saying here. Look at it again. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Now here's how he obtained it. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Or you can read it this way. Through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The reason that I have faith given to me by God, worked in me by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, is because Christ has come and finished a great work of establishing righteousness. Sin demands life. Sin demands death, rather. Righteousness demands life. And so the reason that I believe is not because I made a free will choice when some preacher dragged me down an aisle and into the baptistry. The reason I believe is because of the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. His righteousness imputed, charged to me. The Bible teaches that every sinner to whom God has imputed righteousness, accounted righteousness, they will come to faith. They will be brought to faith in Christ by the power of God. That's what it teaches. You say, well, then if I don't have that righteousness imputed to me, it doesn't matter what I do. Oh, no. You're not God, and you don't live in that realm. That's God's business. You're to seek the Lord. You're to search You're to examine yourself. You say you're a Christian? Examine yourself. I got a whole series of books on that called my self-examination series, where I tell people, go in and find out from the Bible if your claim of being saved is based upon God's truth or based upon some pipe dream. What is a Christian? What is the righteousness of God? What is salvation? Rules for interpreting Scripture. These are all things you need to be engaged in to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. In other words, is what I claim to believe, is it the faith of God's people? Is it the doctrine that the Scripture said? Or is it just some denominational thing that I've been raised in because Grandma and Grandpa believe that? Now, Grandma and Grandpa may have believed the truth. I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying. They may not have. You need to be engaged in seeking the Lord. And the Bible says, if you seek me, you'll find me. That's what God says. I quote all the time John 6:37, which says, where Christ says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Well, somebody says, well, if that's teaching election, well, there's nothing I can do. I might come to God and he might turn me away. Oh no, read the rest of the verse. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I guarantee you that God has never turned away any sinner who truly seeks him according to his revelation of himself in the Word. And if you ever seek him according to that revelation, you'll find him. And you'll find out that he chose you from the foundation of the world. That's how the Bible's, Peter wrote this. He says, give diligence to make your calling. Now, what is that calling? It's the powerful calling of the Spirit unto salvation through the Word, through the gospel. Make your calling and election sure. How do I know I'm elect? What is my calling? What do I believe? And that's what Peter's saying here. Now, look at verse 2 of 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now look at verse 3. Now listen to this. Don't let this get by you. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You see there? Everything that pertains to salvation, to eternal life and godliness, even a godly walk, is given freely, unconditionally, unmeritoriously to God's people by his power. It's a powerful gift that he works for and in his people. That's what salvation is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 2 and verse 12 says, He freely gives us all things. Ephesians 1:3 says, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So whatever I have that pertains to salvation, eternal life, and godliness, it was a free gift given to me. I didn't earn it. I didn't meet a condition to have it. But God does use means. How does he apply this? Well, look at verse 3 again. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through, or that is, by means of, the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That glory is called us to Christ and called us to a life lived in him. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's the promises of the gospel. The promises of God for eternal life to his people. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea and in him, amen. They're sure and certain in Christ. And he says in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's the promise of salvation and everything that has to do with it. That by these promises that have been revealed to God's people through the gospel of Christ, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, it's by God revealing Himself as a just God and a Savior, revealing His glory in the glorious person and finished work of Christ, which is the ground and the cause of all spiritual blessings, all the promises of salvation, everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's through the revelation of God in these gospel promises, which is the preaching of the glorious person and the finished work of Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension unto glory, to do what? To accomplish salvation, to redeem His people from their sins, to give them life from the dead, so that they might stand before God just, righteous in His sight, having been cleared of all their guilt, purged from all their sins, their sin debt paid for. See all these things. And it's a marvelous thing. And it's by God revealing Himself as the God who justifies the ungodly based upon the righteousness of Christ and all the promises that sinners are brought out of fellowship with the world and brought into fellowship with the divine. And that's described in this phrase, partakers of the divine nature. Now that word partaker, what does it mean? You know, a lot of people, they look at that word and they think of it as some sort of a word of consumption. Like, for example, when you sit down and you have a meal and you partake of that meal, you eat it, you consume food. But that's not what this word means at all. If you'll look at 1 John chapter 1, let me read you a portion from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And this is the Apostle John. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now that's what he's talking about is hearing the words of the Lord, which we have seen with our eyes. That's he was actually walked with the Lord, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. That's Christ. Christ is the word of life. He's the living word. He's the living word. He's the incarnate word. He's the subject of the preached word and the written word. Verse 2 of 1 John 1. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness. How was it manifested? When they saw the glory of God in Christ through the gospel. And he says, and show it unto you, that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. It's with the Father and it was manifested unto us in Christ. Verse 3. He says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. We preach the gospel to you. Look at it. That you also may have fellowship with us. Now that word fellowship there has the same root word as the word partakers over here in 2 Peter 1, 4. And it means a partnership. It means fellowship. It means a union, see? And that's what he's talking about. You may have fellowship with us. In other words, with believers. That the fellowship is the fellowship of truth and love and grace that binds believers together. But then he goes on in verse 3 here, 1 John 1. He says that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship, same word, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In order for me to have fellowship with other Christians, Christian fellowship, not just denominations now, not just simply saying this is where I go to church, but fellowship with true believers in the family of God, in the household of God, in the sheepfold of God, in the church of the living God. In order for me to have fellowship with each of us to have fellowship, we first have fellowship with the Father and the Son, with God. And he says in verse 4, he says, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Well, that's what Peter's talking about over here. Look at verse 4 again of 2 Peter 1. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, that's all the promises of God's gift of grace, all the promises of salvation, all the promises of blessing, everything that pertains to life and godliness. And how does he do? And he says, it's given unto us that by these promises in Christ revealed unto you, you might be partakers, partners, fellowshippers, you might say, of the divine nature. Now, what is the divine nature? There are people who look at that verse and they say, well, when you're born again, God imparts into you a divine nature. I've even heard men say this. They say that when you're born again by the Spirit, and that's what Peter's talking about. And what I'm saying is, what he means is, if you're born again by the Spirit, you're brought out of fellowship with the world. You see, he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, whether it's religious lust or whatever. He brings you out of fellowship with the world and into a right relationship with God, fellowship with God, the divine nature. And they'll say something like this. I heard one man define it this way. He says, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit, and this is his words, creates within you a divine nature that cannot sin and cannot be contaminated. Close quote. Now, my friend, that's heresy. First of all, if the nature that whatever nature he's talking about here, it's divine. And divinity, which refers to God and describes God in the nature of God, not any kind of nature of man. Now, we can say this, you know, if you want to use that word nature, talking about the new heart, the new spirit, it's from the divine, it's created by the divine, but it in itself is not divine. If it's divine, it cannot be created. The nature of God, the nature of the Son, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the nature of the divine is an uncreated nature. It has no beginning and no end. He's the great I am. Not I have been or not I will be, but I am constantly present. I've always been, always will be. So divinity, it cannot be created. There's no, you know, like when we talk about Christ as one person with two natures. Now, he truly had two natures. He had a divine nature, which was always so from the very beginning. He was with the Father, with God, and was God in the beginning. And then he had a human nature, which had a beginning. It was created. The human nature of Christ was created for him in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, that holy thing. So his human nature had a beginning, but his divine nature had no beginning. And that's why he's called the Alpha and the Omega. No beginning, no end, you know, or the end and the beginning. See, Christ is eternal, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But his human nature without sin had a beginning. That's why Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 states it this way, for unto us a child is born. That's his human nature. A son is given. Son was not born. The son is the divine nature of Christ. He had to be both God and man in one person in order to save his people. I think I mentioned this last week, how God cannot die, but Christ, who is God, did die, but that death is to be attributed to his humanity. That's why he said, this body hast thou prepared me. He told his disciples when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this is my body which was broken for you. This is my blood. Death had to come about because God's justice against the sins of his people imputed to Christ had to be satisfied. But God in his very nature cannot die, but this person, Jesus Christ, who is God, he did die. And that's to be attributed to his sinless humanity. Man cannot give or create or give and sustain life. Only God can do that. Now, this person who is man, He did create and give and sustain life, but that's to be attributed to his deity. Now, I know this is an awesome thought. It's kind of mind-boggling, but it's true. But Christ, he had a divine nature that had no creation, that always was, always is, and always will be, and cannot sin and cannot be contaminated. And because of that divine nature, his human nature could not sin or could not be contaminated. The Bible says he was made sin in 2 Corinthians 5:21, but that was only by the legal imputation, charging of the debt of the sins of his people to him. He was made a sin offering, a sin bearer. He was actually made sin. That's no fiction. But how was he made sin? Well, the Bible says God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. Who did he impute them to? He imputed them to Christ. He charged them to Christ. And that's why we have a divine righteousness. If we're saved, we're justified before God by divine righteousness. And then based upon that, having been justified by God's grace in Christ through his blood, at some point in time, the Holy Spirit comes and reveals the knowledge of God and his Christ and the righteousness of God. He reveals it to us and how all the promises of salvation, all the blessings of salvation are given freely to us because of what Christ accomplished, his merits, the merits of his blood and his death, and he brings us into fellowship with the divine. We become partakers, fellowshippers, partners with the divine nature, the nature of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we're brought out of the corruption of the world, brought out of fellowship with the world, and into fellowship with the divine. We have think about it. Fellowship with Almighty God because of what Christ accomplished as God-man. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.